You pick up the Encyclopedia Britannica and turn to the section on anatomy. You didn't bring that with you today, did you? But if you happen to pick that up and turn to the section on anatomy, you might remember that there are some cellophane, I suppose it's cellophane, some kind of a clear plastic substance that has overlays that you can put down and see various parts of anatomical structure. Have you ever noticed that? You can look at the skeleton, you can look at the circulatory system, you can look at the muscular structure. Just lay down what part you want to see, and you see an overview of how that relates to the rest of the structure of the human body. I believe that that's what God is doing to the church today as He is revealing some truth to us. It makes a great deal of difference in the understanding of the function of the human body when you understand all of the bone structures of the body. Is that true? It changes it further dramatically when you understand all there is to know about the muscular structure as it overlays the bone structure. Then you add the organs of the body, the heart, the lungs, the intestines, the stomach, and all of that, and you see how they begin to work together. That's the way doctors learn how to treat our bodies, as they put the various overlays and see how the body works together. It's necessary to do that before they ever get a knife and start cutting. It's necessary that they do that before they ever start manipulating our bodies. They have to know how things fit and work together. Now, it is my conviction that what the Lord is doing to the church today is giving some rather dramatic revelations to us about how very important truth overlays so that everything else that is done or said within the structure of the body fits together around that. Now, I'm convinced that absolutely basic to what God is saying to the church today is the study of the doctrines that we've been talking about together since I've been here and that your pastor has been talking about with such amazing clarity for 2.5 years. It's impossible to understand what God is saying to His church if you don't understand the basic concept of kingdom. And it is equally important, it is equally impossible to understand what God the Holy Spirit is saying to the church if you do not understand how the covenant fits with all of this, the covenant and covenants. Now, I'm convinced that the covenants are basically the same, that there is an extension of covenant, that there is a continuing revelation of covenant. I'm aware of the fact that there are some differences, but I'm convinced that when God has said something to people, that His basic indications have been the same. I will, if you will. Sometimes what God has required has been a bit different, what God's wanted out of people, but it's been, I'll do this if you'll do that. A part of what God has had to say has been His swearing by Himself. And God's covenant is absolutely unbreakable to us. It's violatable by us, but it's unbreakable. What God says to us is absolute. There is no question about the fact that God said what He meant and meant what He said. Now, I want to talk to you today about a particular type of covenant. And again, I don't know that it's a great deal different from the other types of covenant. This one is going to be a covenant that is made by two men with and to each other. And it's going to show you, I believe, how God makes covenant with us and how what covenant means as we look at that. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's an extraordinary study, an extraordinary story. Let me put it a little bit in context before I start talking about it. At this time in Israel's history, there was a king that reigned over them whose name was Saul. You remember him? First king that Israel had, he reigned over them. He had a son who was his heir apparent. Y'all want to help me and tell me who he was? His name was Jonathan. Jonathan was a good guy. If you want to rate him on the scale of 1 to 10, he rated almost up there at 10. He was a good guy. There is not anything that you can look at in Jonathan's life and say, he was unacceptable. He was a good man. Now, we had a problem. The problem was that Saul had not been faithful to what God had required of him, and the hand of God had been removed from Saul, and because of what he did, the kingdom was taken not only from him, but it was taken from his son. Now let us see if we can extrapolate a principle from that. What we do can affect our children both positively or negatively. Is that true? That's true in the human realm, and it's true in the spiritual realm. The sins of the fathers are visited to the third and the fourth generations. The positive side of that is God says he blesses for thousands of generations because of the goodness of parents. Did you know God makes covenant with us and extends it to our kids? I want you to remember that as a basic premise. Covenant does not end with relationship with two people, but covenant extends for generations. Now, in the practical sense, let's see if we can determine how that works in your lives. How many of you have best friends, or maybe two or three best friends, but people that you love like you love yourself? You have people that you love like that. Okay, if that person is in trouble, will you get to that person's side as quickly as you can? Is that true? Would you do that? I mean, there are people that I will get to as fast as I can if they're in trouble. My phone rang one day. Several years ago, there was a young lady on the other end of the line, and she said to me, "Uncle Jerry," now we're not related, but we're family. She said to me, "Uncle Jerry, we have a problem with my sister, and I can't tell my dad. Will you tell him?" Now, it's tough to have to tell one of your best friends some very bad news about one of his children. Can you imagine that? That's bad. I picked up the phone, called my friend, and said, "I have a very, very difficult task. I have to tell you some bad news about one of your children," and I told him. Now, as quickly as I could, I got to his side. And he and I chartered an airplane and went to that child's side to minister to her needs and to save her from destruction. And we did that. I mean, it was an urgent enough need that I went immediately to him and we chartered an airplane and went after that child. It was bad. But the reason that I was there was I loved that man. And because I love that man, I love that child. She was in utter rebellion at that time, away in college, and I went and got her. Now, I want to tell you how she acted now, without telling you particulars. I want to tell you that she was hateful, she was rebellious, she was despicable, she was mean, she was hard to get along with, she was disrespectful. I love that man, so I put her in my car after we got her home. And I brought her to my house and kept her for a month so I could be a buffer between her and her father, so I could bring reconciliation to those people. Why did I do that? I did that because I love that man. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There's no limit to what I would do for them. If I have resources, they have resources. If I have strength, they have strength. If there is anything that I can do, it is available to them. Now, that's pretty close to covenant relationship, wouldn't you say so? Now, the same is true on the other side. They would do the same thing for me. Now, here's what happened. The circumstances in the word are dramatic. Jonathan was heir apparent to the throne. God had said, I'm not going to allow the throne to continue in the regularly expected fashion. Jonathan's not going to be king. But somehow, according to this book, David and Jonathan became close friends. Why don't you read it with me, the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in the spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him, didn't let him go to his father's house, and Jonathan made a covenant with David. Why? Because he loved him as he loved himself. Do you remember when I talked to you about covenant 2 weeks ago and I gave you the steps of making ancient covenant? And I told you that you don't find those steps all in any one place in the scripture. They are inferred because it was commonly understood culturally, but you find fragmentary pictures of them and inferences that have to do with the rest of it. And here is one of those places. When Jonathan and David made covenant, verse number 4, Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing. Do you remember that I told you that was the second step of making covenant, the exchange of robes, which said, I give you myself? And then in addition to that, he took off his tunic. He even took the second one of his robes, the tunic. And then he gave him his sword and his bow and his belt. Do you see the pattern that is there? When he said, I give you me, I give you my resources, I give you my strength, I give you my solemn honor that whatever I have and whatever I am, they're yours. Now the reason that they entered into that relationship was that they trusted each other and they loved each other and they entered into relationship. Now, here's the truth. From that time forward, when Jonathan's relationship with the kingdom was threatened, and when his relationship with his father apparently would have driven a wedge between him and David, regardless of what Saul did, and regardless of the personal cost to Jonathan, they always walked in covenant relationship with each other. The covenant had been made and it was unbroken. Now, if you see the insecurity of humanity, you're going to discover in the next 2 or 3 chapters that those men reaffirmed their covenant relationship from time to time. Have you ever noticed that? It was not that they had not already made covenant, but they reaffirmed covenant relationship from time to time. If you want a good scriptural basis for reconsecration services, there it is. They renewed their covenant. They reaffirmed their covenant. Now, I want to tell you what I've done. I've entered into relationship with God. I did it when I was 5 years old. I have walked with the Lord to the best of my ability since that time. Now, I want you to know that I said to the best of my ability, because I'm going to confess to you that I've gotten way off track a few times. Anybody beside me ever gotten off track? And having gotten off track, it has been necessary for me to come back and reaffirm the covenant. Now, I don't see any indication that these guys got off track. They just decided that because of extenuating circumstances, they wanted to reaffirm the covenant again. It might have been because one of them was a little bit fearful about it. It might have been because one of them wondered whether the other one wanted out or not. You know, you couldn't get out, but it might have been something like that. But those guys reaffirmed their covenant. Verse number 16 of chapter number 20 gives you an indication of that. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him. He loved him as he loved himself. I want to tell you that God has called us into a relationship with us that says that now God loves us like he loves himself. That's beautiful, friends. God has called us into a relationship where he has sworn by himself that he will walk with us because he loves us like he loves himself, and he won't let us alone. Have a question for you. Do you know what it is to walk out of fellowship with the Lord and to have the Holy Spirit just not leave you alone because God intends to bring you back and reaffirm covenant with you? Do you know what it is to have God draw you to himself until you cry out to God and again say, "Lord, all that I am is yours, all that I have is yours, my total life is yours"? Because God the Holy Spirit does what Jonathan did when he was still the heir apparent to the throne and just said, We're going to do this again. We're going to make the covenant again. It was not that covenant did not exist. It was simply a reaffirmation of the oath that had already been made. It was an emotional strengthening of the bond that already existed there. Now, I wish I could tell you that I didn't need that. But I do. My life has been a series of confrontations with God that have brought me to the place of reaffirmation of the covenant that I made with God when I was a 5-year-old child. Truth of the matter is, none of us ever knows what covenant really means to us when we enter into it with God. You don't know what covenant means to you when you enter into a marriage relationship, do you? When you promise that you're going to take someone for better or for worse, and you're going to stay with them forever. I had one couple come into my office one time and they said, "We know we promised for better or for worse, but I didn't know it could get this much worse." Incidentally, I'll tell you that crisis in marriage, and we all have them, crisis in marriage gives us an opportunity to strengthen, not weaken, our commitment to each other and to make it over and to walk with each other in a way that pleases God and makes the years after those crises better, not worse. You know that, don't you? That's what God wants them to be, and that's what these men's relationship was. They entered into covenant relationship, and it was permanent, and it was absolutely unbreakable, and no matter what other people did, they kept their covenant. Now, it's a simply beautiful thing to see that this covenant relationship was subjected to the greatest tests that it could possibly be subjected to, and these men remained true to each other. It was sometime during this time that Israel began to sing a special song. The song was, "Saul has slain his thousands." Now, that had been a litany that they had sung that Saul had loved. I mean, Saul would prance around through the countryside as the king, and people would sing his song. "Saul has slain his thousands. He has been our deliverer." Now, all of a sudden, David comes along, and God begins to bless him, and he becomes a powerful military leader, and then they add a second verse to their song and they sing that in the presence of Saul. And here it is. Verse number 1. "Saul has slain his thousands," and the man beams. Second verse. "David has slain his tens of thousands," and guess how Saul felt. How did Jonathan feel? I never have been able to find in Scripture a description of how Jonathan felt. But I know how he acted. And that's something that we need to understand within covenant. Covenant does not always say we will feel right, but it says we'll commit ourselves to act in a certain fashion. Love is the way we act, isn't it? I want to tell you that sometimes the walk with the Lord is a walk that is devoid of emotion, but one because of who we are and who He is, we do it faithfully anyway. It's that way in marriage, right? Whatever relationship God has brought us into that has covenant, it requires our action sometimes in spite of all of that. Now, I told you in the beginning that covenant did not end with one generation. I'm not going to take time to develop today what happened between David and Jonathan, except to tell you that Saul was killed and Jonathan was killed, and David ultimately became king in Israel. Now, during the time that the kingdom was in transition, 2 Samuel chapter number 4 describes something that I think we need to look at. Abner has died in Hebron. Israel is alarmed. Verse 2 of chapter 4, Saul's son had some men who were leaders of raiding bands. I mean, there is great instability in the country. Verse number 4, Saul had a grandson. His name was Mephibosheth, and he was lame in both feet. Now, here's the way he got lame. At the time, the country was in great political turmoil. When raiding bands were going about, this young man had a nurse who picked him up to run. And while she was running to try to save his life, she stumbled and she fell, and she messed up his feet and legs. Is that right? That's what happened. Bad set of circumstances, and the little boy became crippled from that time forward. He was crippled. Now, that's just a little parenthesis that is there. Just tossed in the word, we have this young man who becomes a cripple. Now, the next question that I want to ask you is, what does a new king normally do within that kind of a political and sociological context when he becomes king? Is it true that he removes all the heirs apparent to the throne? In that society, murder was not considered to be terribly bad. You just kill the people that threatened you. You got rid of them. Now, one day, David had a confrontation with God. I want you to look at that confrontation. How many confrontations had David had with God? Several. Some more direct than others. But David heard the voice of the Lord through the prophet Nathan in chapter number 7 of 2 Samuel. He walked into him one day and said, "Go tell my servant David something. I have a special message for him." Now, the special message came out of a desire of David's heart. And I think I probably ought to address this just a minute, not spend a great deal of time on it. But David wanted to build a house for the Lord, a temple. So he called the prophet in and he said to him, "I want to build the most beautiful house of cedar, the most beautiful temple for my God." And Nathan measured his response in human terms. You'd think God would like that, wouldn't you? Nathan thought it. So he said, "That's great. Whatever you have in mind, go do it." That night he went to sleep, and God woke him up and said, "Hey, Nathan, I don't agree with that." I'll give you a basic premise in the words of Jesus. The things that are highly esteemed by men are detestable to God. Did you know your Bible says that? I mean, if it's something men really like, you'd better check it out really carefully, because God probably doesn't see it just the same way, right? The things that are highly esteemed by men are not just disliked, but the Word says they are detestable to God. Now, David wanted to build a temple. It looked like that was what God wanted. But God said to Nathan in the night, "You missed it. David missed it. Neither one of you has sought after me. You have not inquired after me, and you're wrong." I guess I'd better clarify something here. I'm not preaching against building churches. It's necessary that we build churches. We have to have a place to worship, and we need to do what God's saying. But I want to tell you, there is a danger in building them, that those buildings that we build can become ends to themselves and become little gods to us. I know what I'm talking about. You all want me to tell you how I know? I moved to Fort Worth, Texas, a little over 17 years ago, intending to take that city by storm and to build a building that would be a monument to me. Now, I didn't understand that that's what I was doing at that time. I look back on it and become aware of the fact that Absalom built his mausoleum to himself, his tomb, and I built my church as a memorial to me. Still there. Probably will be there for an awful long time. I carried the picture of it next to my heart. My friends would say, "How are you doing?" I'd pull out that picture and say, "Here's how I'm doing. Look what I've built. I mean, this is proof that I'm successful, brother. Look what I've done." And I was proud of it until God broke my heart about my attitude. And then after he broke my heart about my attitude, I repented in his sight and said, "Lord, somehow take my pride and the misuse of my pride and use this for your glory anyhow." You understand what I'm saying? And he did, and God ultimately allowed the temple to be built. But God said all along, "What I want is your praise rather than your building." Is that not right? Is that not what he said? I read that to you last night. "I'm going to rebuild the fallen tent of David," even though it was sitting by the ostentatious temple that had been built. That's what he said. "I'm going to rebuild again the fallen tent of David. And I'm going, because of that, to cause my name to be praised in all of the earth." Well, at any rate, at the time God said this, he came to David with a message. Now, I want to show you how God brings his messages. Have you ever noticed how lovingly God speaks to us even when he has to bring rebuke to us? Have you ever noticed that? I want to tell you that that's different from the way the devil speaks to you. I want you to recognize the difference in the voices. When the devil comes to you to accuse, he dumps a load on you. When the Holy Spirit comes to you to convict you, the purpose of it is to lovingly restore you and to make you stronger than you were in the beginning. There are two voices that can come to you to make you feel bad about your circumstances in your life. One of them is the voice of the Holy Spirit, and his can be as hard in the way it makes you feel as can the voice of the accuser, but his always has a discernible purpose of restoration for strength and fellowship. So Nathan came here today, that day, and he said, "You can't build the temple. I don't need that house, and I don't want that house right now. I'll let your son build it. But I do want you to know, I have a special message from you, David. I love you. I took you out of the pasture. I anointed you as king. I declared that I would make your name great, and I'm going to make it the greatest name in the earth. I'm going to provide a place with you for my people Israel." See, God didn't just say, "You can't." God said, "This is not my will, but I want you to know how I love you." Now that's covenant relationship with God. God entered into covenant with David here and said, "I'm going to do the extraordinary through you because I love you and I have called you by my name." And in verse number 11, he says, "The Lord declares that he's going to establish a house for you. It's going to be a continuing thing." Now, here's a premise that I want to toss at you. I want you to listen to it carefully. The fact that I enter into covenant with God means that I will honor the covenants that I have made with other people. You hear me? This kind of a covenant establishes this kind of a covenant. You understand? The vertical establishes the horizontal. I want to tell you all something. I did not know your pastor well when I came here. We knew that the Lord had said some of the same things to us, but we didn't know each other well. We knew we were political allies. but have learned to love the man since I've been here. I really have. I've learned to love the man. I treasure fellowship with him. But I want to tell you all something. It wouldn't make any difference whether I did or not. If I'm in covenant with God, and he's God's son, I'm in covenant with him because we have the same father. Is that right? Did you hear what I said? Y'all better be careful with that one. Do you understand what that means about my ability to reach out and touch with harshness anybody that the Lord is in relationship with? Let me be more blunt. If I strike any part of the body of Christ, let me back up a minute. Does the Bible say that we're the body of Christ on the earth? How many of y'all believe that we're the body of Christ? Do you believe that I'm the body of Christ? Jerry King's a part of the body of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're a part of the body of Christ? Okay, what happens if I smite Calvin Durham? Who am I hitting? Y'all want to try that one on for size? Y'all don't want to answer that one, do you? If I strike Calvin Durham, who am I hitting? Do you remember I told you that covenant extends for generations? If I'm in covenant with God, does that mean I'm in covenant with his kids? That's about what we're about to see established here. David entered into this great covenant with God. He heard the voice of God, the word of God through the prophet Nathan. And I just want you to know that right after that, David made a prayer to God that confirmed his end of that covenant relationship. And God started blessing him. He sent him out into the countryside to do great exploits in the name of the Lord. And after he had conquered territory, after he had run the enemies off, and after he settled down, the voice of God began to speak in his heart. And God said to him, David, you have a responsibility to somebody else. And David said, who do I have responsibility for? And the Lord said, David, you have a responsibility to the house of your covenant partner. If there's anybody left of the house of Saul, you can't kill him. You got to love them because you're in relationship with Jonathan. Now, I want you to know that at that time, David had no idea who he was just about to have to reach out to. Do you know he didn't know what he was about to have to do? The question that he asked was, is there anybody left of the house of Saul? This is 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. Is there anybody left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for the sake of Jonathan? I love Jonathan. I'm in relationship with Jonathan. Jonathan's dead. But I have a responsibility to his children because I was Jonathan's covenant partner. I'm their covenant partner. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Boy, you can take so many applications for that. I told you about it last night to some degree. I decided two or three years ago, that I could never again say anything negative about anybody that God had chosen to bless. I can't. I dare not say anything negative about someone that God has chosen to bless. I want you to know it breaks my heart to hear members of the body of Christ shoot at each other. Are you understanding me? Scripture says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed lest you be consumed by one another. Do you remember Paul's statement? What do you think he was saying there? If you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed lest you be consumed by one another. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, let you who are spiritual expose his sin to the entire body. Is that what the word says? Sit down and tell everybody his faults in a confidential fashion so that you can... That's not what it says. No, it says if a brother be overtaken in a fault, let you who are spiritual restore such a one, lest you also be tempted. The words of the Master said, judge not, lest you be judged. What? By the same judgment that you meet? Do you want me to tell you what I believe that is saying? It frightened me when the Holy Spirit began to speak this way to my heart about it. If I judge somebody because of a particular kind of sin, if I'm judgmental in that person because of that kind of sin, there is the great danger that spiritual power will be unleashed against me in that very area in my own life. Did you hear what I just said? Judge not, lest you be judged by the same judgment that you meet. Do you hear that? The same judgment, not a different judgment, by the same judgment that you meet. Of course, that's psychologically true. The things that we hate most about other people are the things that we despise about ourselves. You know that, don't you? And we judge it in somebody else more harshly than we do in ourselves because we excuse it in ourselves and are hard to somebody else. That's a psychological law. So you see how it might carry over into the realm of the Spirit. Okay, this man heard the voice of the Lord and he said, there's a man out there. You've got to check it out. See if there's anybody out there that you can be kind to for the sake of Jonathan. So the question went out. Now I want to ask you, what kind of a man did he find? Did he find a robust, strong man who could be an asset to his kingdom? Did he find a potential supporter to lead an army like he had led the army for Saul? Did he find anybody who had anything to give him? Nothing. When he finally found that man Mephibosheth way back over in the country hiding in a place called Lodibar, it was a boy who had grown up with legs that were crippled. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried. He had to be tended to. He was poor. He didn't have anything. And when David heard about him, he said, bring him to me. And when Mephibosheth came into David's presence, he fell at his feet and he said, spare my life. I'm not going to do anything against you. And David said, you don't understand. Get up. Get up, Mephibosheth. And he brought out his barbers. He brought out his very best haberdasher. And he clothed him. He had him bathed. He had him covered with fine oils. He put the best robe on him. He put a crown on his head. And he said, everything that David, everything that Saul had and everything that Jonathan had is going to be yours. And from this time forward, you're going to eat at my table. And that tells me what the Lord did to me. He found me crippled. He found me unworthy. He found me without anything to give him. And he took me and he washed me and he cleaned me up. And he poured upon me the oil of his Spirit. He clothed me with his robe of righteousness. He invited me to sit at his table. He has fed me with the good things that he has had available. And he has said, you're my son. This day have I begotten you. I've called you by my name. You're mine, and everything that I have is yours. That's what the Lord's done to me. Hasn't he? Did the Lord do that for you? Now, you might have been a better catch for the Lord than I was. I just want you to know he didn't get very much when he got me. The Lord saved me. I was a 5-year-old kid without a friend in the world. The only people who loved me were my parents and my grandmother. As I grew up, I had no friends. Because of the sickness that I had, the heart trouble that I had, my personality was volatile. The problem that I had was I had a mind that was far too quick for the emaciated body in which I lived, and I developed a quick wit and a mean tongue. And I developed the ability to cut people to the heart with what I had to say. I cried at the drop of a hat. Was just the picture of what nobody liked. Until I was a junior in high school, I had never had a friend. And the reason I didn't have a friend was not because people weren't willing to be my friend, but because I didn't have anything to offer. When God called me to preach, when God made me His, He picked up a cripple, an absolute cripple. And He began the process of restoration. He healed me physically. And He began the process of revealing Himself to me. And I want you to know that at the age of 48, God's still in the process of restoration, making me like Jesus. I want you to know that if Jerry King is anything today, it's not because Jerry King had anything to offer. It's because God took a cripple and touched his life and began doing something. Do you see what God says? I'm going to make my strength perfect in your what? In your weakness. Not because you're good, it's because he's good. He's entered into covenant relationship and he reaches out his arms and he takes you. And he embraces you to himself and he says, you're mine and I'm willing to invest all that I am and all that I have in you. God's serious about covenant, isn't he? And God is serious about the way we respond in covenant to our brothers. Now I'm going to toss a premise at you and see how you'll react to it. What if David had refused to honor the covenant that he had made with Jonathan by ministering to Mephibosheth? Now, Scripture doesn't speak directly to that, but I'll answer the question with authority by bringing two or three other incidents to mind. When David violated God's instructions for him in other instances, was it costly to David and to Israel? What happened when David numbered the people contrary to the will of God? Were he and Israel judged because of that? Yes. What happened when David sinned with Bathsheba? Was there a price paid for that? Answer's yes. You see, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. That means that David repented of his sins when he found out about them. He never argued with God about his own sins. I asked God one day why David was known as a man after his own heart, why he could be said to be a man with a perfect heart. It was not because he was perfect, but it was because when God revealed his will to him, he always did what God said. And when God showed him his own failures, he always repented without argument, didn't he? Now I rejoice in the covenant that God has made with me. I rejoice in what he did when he reached down and took me and embraced me and made me his own. What the Lord has said to me about that covenant relationship is that it inextricably binds me to you, whether I like it or not. If you're his child, I'm bound to you. Do you understand what I said to you? If you're God's child, I am inextricably bound to you. And I can't strike you without striking him. Did you hear what I said? Now, are you willing to confess, as I am willing to confess, that I haven't always lived that way? Very proudly, I used to strike members of the body thinking that I was doing God a service. Have you ever done that? Have you? I mean, I was defending God's cause, I thought, and I was striking those that God blessed. I can even take it further and tell you that after God had removed his spirit from Saul and David knew it, after David had been anointed king over Israel and knew it, and he had the opportunity to do ill to Saul, he refused to do it because the man had been anointed by God, and I must not touch those that God has blessed. That's kingdom principle, friends. I must not touch those whom God has blessed. Do you believe that I've talked to you about the heart of God? I must not lay my hand on those that God has blessed. If he's called them by his name, they're also called by mine. And we're brothers. And we're one. And I hear the passionate cry of my Lord as he says, Father, with him. And the Lord says, he sits at my table. I've put my robe on him. I've called him by my name. And I say, Lord, but look at what's wrong with him. And the Lord says, I know and I love him. Last night I asked you to pray with me. Lord, help me to love what you love. I ask you that again this morning. I can't leave this one alone because it's powerful in the kingdom principle. Lord, let me love what you love and forgive me for striking you when I have struck my brother. You may be wrong, but I can't strike him. I can't even strike him if he strikes me. Because I'm bound inextricably to those who are his. Do you sense his presence here? Do you? I'm bound to those to whom he's bound. I'm in covenant with those to whom he's in covenant. I dare not be less than committed to those to whom he's committed. Amen. Aren't you glad that he was willing to take a cripple when he called you? Again, he might have gotten a better deal with you than he got when he got me. But I suspect that he took us all in pretty bad shape and started the process of restoring us to the image of his son. Amen? Why don't you stand with me and tell the Lord thank you for taking you like you are, like you were, keeping you like you are, and bringing you through step after step in the conforming you to the likeness of his son. Will you? Lord, I just want to thank you. I'm overwhelmed with the awareness that you love me. I can't even begin to explain it. But I just want to tell you thank you for taking me and making me yours. And I ask you to give me the spiritual perception so that I won't ever strike anybody that's a part of your body.
I'm joined to them and I'm bound to them and I want to walk with you and with them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends, and thank you, Pastor.